For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's July the 28th, and we are going to attempt to get to a good stopping point now. We are in Parshas Bahalosra, and we are on page 792, and we're up to Pasuk Chaf Dalet, verse 24.
You can talk slowly because we only have to get to 35.
There's a lot to talk about. Okay, where we left off last time was that we had three different storylines that are happening. Two are happening, one is about to happen. The Moshe Rabbeinu complained that he could not lead the Jewish people alone. He needed help. And therefore Hashem told him to gather 70 zakenim, 70 elders. That's about to happen. Included in that is going to be the story of Eldad and Medad, which we're about to get to. And then we also have that the Jews who complained about not having any meat, Hashem said, then I'm going to give them meat, and they're going to eat the meat, and they're going to die from eating the meat. It's going to be a punishment to them. They're going to keep eating the meat, and they're going to die from it. So those three storylines are what we're going to attempt to cover and tie together tonight. Pasuk of Dalet, verse 24, Vayetze Moshe Vayedaber El Ha'am. Moshe went out and he spoke to the nation, Eis Divrei Hashem, the words of Hashem, which Chazal understands that Moshe tried to appease them. Hashem said, there's no way it's going to work. You won't be able to appease them, but he tried. So he gathered 70 people from the elders of the nation. And he stood them up around the tent, around the Mishkan. Hashem came down in a cloud. And he spoke to him, to Moshe. And he literally took, he increased from the spirit that was on Moshe, vayitain al shivim ish hazakenim, and he put it on the 70 elders, the 70 men who were elders. Moshe was like a fire. You can light another fire from a fire. It doesn't diminish the first fire, it just adds. So here Moshe Rabbeinu's spirit was then added to them. Not on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, but they were given a higher level of nevuah, of prophecy, than a typical prophet. Vayihin it was, kenoach alehem aruach, when the Spirit settled upon them, vayis nabu'u, they had a prophecy. Velo yasafu, but they did not continue to have a prophecy. They prophesied, but that was it. They had a prophecy, and then, at least according to one opinion, they did not have any more. Two men remained in the camp. Shema echad Eldad. The name of one was Eldad. The Shema Sheni Medad. And the same name of the second one was Medad. Vatanach alehem haruach. And the spirit rested upon them. Vehema bakisuvim. They were in the writings. Velo yatzu ha'oela. But they did not go out to the tent. Vayisnabu'u b'machaneh. And they prophesied in the camp. Now this is a very cryptic Pasuk, what writings were they not in? No, there's no mention of writings before. They were not in the writings, the way they translated here is they were not been among the recorded ones. Same question though, we have no mention of recorded ones before, and they did not go out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. So, before we read further, let's discuss what happened over here. As Rashi explains the name of Chazal, Moshe was told to take 70 elders. There are 12 tribes. If there are 12 tribes and you need 70 elders, 70 does not divide equally by 12. You need 72. In order to have 6 per tribe, you would need 72 elders. Well, you only have 70. That means that there are going to be, if you pick 6 of the top elders of each tribe, you're going to have 2 that are going to be left in the cold. And that's what happened. Moshe Rabbeinu picked 6 elders from each tribe, so there was a pool now of 72 elders. and two were going to get left out. Moshe Rabbeinu took 72 pieces of parchment. He wrote on 70 of them, Zaken, elder. Two he left blank, and each person came and chose their piece of parchment. And the two who got blank pieces, they were left out in the cold. They did not become elders. Eldad and Medad remained in the camp, which means that it would have seemed that Eldad and Medad were two of the original 72, but they picked the short end of the stick. They picked the blank pieces. But that's not what the Torah says. Vehema bakisuvim, they were in the writings, which means they actually picked a piece of parchment that said Zaken, that said elder. They were included. But they opted on their own to remain in the camp and not go out to the tent and give up their spots for the two unnamed people who got the blank pieces of parchment. So 70 men went out to the tent. 68 had been chosen. Two had gotten the blank parchments. But they went anyway because two who had gotten the name Zalkain remained in the camp, and those two were Eldad and Medad. And nevertheless, they received prophecy. They received this elevated level of prophecy as if they had gone out to the tent. Here you have Eldad and Medad demonstrating a certain degree of humility, giving up the position in favor of two other people, unnamed people who would have lost the position. And Hashem responded by giving Eldad and Medad prophecy, which should be a wonderful thing, something to applaud, something to celebrate, that here you have these two people. We would have only had 70 elders, and now we get 72 because two people held back. So that should be something to applaud. Yet, we have in the next Pasuk Chav Zayin, verse 27, Vayaratz Hanar, the lad ran. Doesn't tell us who the lad is. Vayaged leMoshe vayomar. And he said, and he told to Moshe, and he said, Eldad uMedad misnabim b'machane. Eldad and Medad are having a prophecy in the camp. Apparently this was shocking news. Now, if that were all, we would say that this lad was all excited because here, look what happened. These two people who shouldn't have gotten this elevated level of prophecy received it anyway, even though they remained in the camp. They didn't come out to the tent. That would have been fine. The next line, though, tells us there's more going on that we're not aware of. Vayan Yehoshua bin Nun answered or called out, Mishares Moshe, the one who served Moshe, Mi Bichurav, from his chosen ones, Vayomar, and he said, Adoni Moshe, my master Moshe, killa aim, which they translate as incarcerate them, lock them up, meaning get rid of them. You've got to take care of them. They are a problem. So the question is, what is Yehoshua upset about? This, again, this should be something that we applaud and celebrate. What is Yehoshua upset about? It can't be the fact that they got prophecy, because that's a great thing. Therefore, Chazal understand the problem here is not that they got prophecy, it's what the prophecy was. What they said is what triggered Yehoshua's very strident response. Moshe Rabbeinu, you need to lock them up. Now, we do learn from here that a student needs to treat his Rebbe with the same deference as he would Hashem. Because he says, Adoni Moshe, my master Moshe, kilaim, incarcerate them, as we're about to see, because the nature of their prophecy is a slight to Moshe Rabbeinu, therefore they need to be destroyed as if they would have said a slight against Hashem. That is learned from here. But Moshe's response is, Vayomer lo Moshe, Moshe responded to Yehoshua, Hamekane atol li, are you being zealous for me? Umiyitain kolam Hashem nevim, who would give it all of Hashem's nation should be prophets? Ki yitain Hashem esrucho alem, when Hashem places His Spirit upon them, Moshe Rabbeinu did not have a problem, he didn't begrudge the prophecy that Eldad and Medad were saying. Rather, Moshe Rabbeinu was happy about it and celebrated it and said, who would give that everybody should become prophets like that? As far as I'm concerned, this is a great thing. What was the prophecy that Eldad and Medad got? Who is the lad that ran to tell Moshe Rabbeinu? And who were Eldad and Medad? We already discussed a little bit who Eldad and Medad were, but these are all important parts of this story, and they tie in also to the broader story that we're in the middle of. Baruch atah Adonai Elohim Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nivra.
Amen.
Eldad and Medad got three prophecies. One was said by Eldad, one by Medad, and one by both. I don't want to get mixed up with who said what. Okay, so I'm going to say them anonymously because I do not remember which one was said by which. But here are the three prophecies. One, there's going to be slav, quail. They're going to come up and the people are going to eat it for the next 30 days and they're going to die. In other words, they prophesied exactly about the punishment which is about to happen because of the people's complaining. Now, remember, the people's complaining is what triggered the whole reason why Moshe Rabbeinu said, I need help in leading the people. So both these things, the 70 elders and the slav, the quail coming up and people eating and dying, both those things were triggered by the same event. So here, one of their prophecies is the very next event in the Chumash, which is that the slav is going to come up and they're going to die. One. Two, Moshe is going to die and Yehoshua is going to take the people into Eretz Yisrael. Remember that the story of Moshe hitting the rock has not yet happened. So Moshe Rabbeinu has not yet lost the opportunity to go into Eretz Yisrael. And these two prophesy that Moshe dies, Moshe meis, v'Yehoshua machnis. Moshe will die and Yehoshua will take the people in. And now you see why Yehoshua responded so strongly, Moshe Rabbeinu, Adoni Moshe, you got to get rid of these people. And Moshe Rabbeinu, in his humility, responded, doesn't bother me. I'm actually happy about this. The third prophecy they have, before I tell you, just let's understand now. The first prophecy ties into the story very, very strongly. It's directly about the other consequence of the complaining of the Jews. Number one. Number two has to do with Moshe Rabbeinu's finality, not being able to go into Eretz Yisrael, and a change from Moshe to Yehoshua. Number three is a much more global, universal, timeless prophecy, which is, in the future, there will be an epic battle in which Gog will gather all the nations of the world and they will fight against the Jewish people and Hashem will destroy him and his army as the prelude to the end of days.
Why now?
Now that is a serious prophecy. They're all serious prophecies. But so we have Eldad and Medad saying a prophecy about a very immediate one, about the here and now, something for the future, but very big, about Moshe Rabbeinu and Yehoshua. That's a huge piece of information for the Jewish people. And number three, something about essentially the history of the world, the future of the universe. They prophesied about that as well. Yes?
So, Rabbi Fransky, if they received prophecy, what was Yehoshua's thinking when he said that they have to be expelled? Because he can't refute the ability that Hashem gave them. He didn't like, maybe, what he heard, but did he think that their prophecy wasn't directly from
Hashem? That's a good question. What was Yehoshua's reaction? Why did he react this way? Now, one could fault Eldad and Medad if one wanted to, because after all, they stayed in the camp. They were supposed to go out to the tent. Now, although it is an act of humility, one could argue they did the wrong thing, because here Hashem chose them to become elders and they stayed in the camp. So it's possible that Yehoshua felt that they had acted improperly and that affected what they were saying. I don't know if Yehoshua was accusing them of saying something falsely or somehow not being faithful to what they were saying, not being 100% faithful to what they were saying. But somehow Yehoshua is saying there's something fishy here, there's something not right going on.
But it did happen.
It did happen. He could have accused them of not telling the truth. It is possible. It's possible. But Yehoshua clearly is reacting to that prophecy that Moshe will die and Yehoshua will bring them in.
Would Moshe and Yehoshua have known which two didn't get to know they should have been there?
I don't know. We're not told who they are, and we're not told anything about them. It seems like they just joined the group and they're part of the group.
Because that could be part of why Yehoshua was upset. If the 70 are here and they're the ones receiving, why are these two guys who aren't here receiving?
Okay. If it was clear that this was a true prophecy, then it shouldn't matter, right? So this seems to be something that he's upset about that is under the circumstances.
So they prophesize about the Slav. We'll see that the Slav happens. But then later on, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem, you have to find somebody to lead the Jewish people. And the Midrash even says he suggested his son, which here we know who's going to do it, and we know that there is going to be one. So why does Moshe even say such a thing later on?
Good. So that was in this week's Parashat Barashas Pinchas. Moshe Rabbeinu seems to not expect that Yehoshua is going to take over for him. Okay, good. That's a good question.
But when you also discuss in the past when someone gets nevuah, because Hashem wants them to get that nevuah, so they have to receive it as it is and say it as it was said to them.
They don't necessarily have to say it.
Right. So that's the question. Sometimes a person receives prophecy that's supposed to be repeated. Sometimes a person receives prophecy that's not supposed to be repeated. Mm-hmm. And it could be that was Yehoshua's complaint that he felt that this was clearly not prophecy that was meant to be repeated. Mm-hmm. Why should Moshe die? We know Moshe eventually is going to do something for which he's going to deserve to die in the wilderness. It doesn't happen for another 38 years. It's not until the end of the 40 years that Moshe Rabbeinu hits the rock instead of speaking to the rock. That's a long way away from where we are here. So it could be that Yehoshua felt that this was improper to state it. But we'll yeah.
Question? I'm sorry. Do you think that maybe they did not want to be part of the elders because they did want to prophesy?
Well, they would have had a prophecy. They didn't know what it meant to be part of the elders. Yeah, yeah. I mean, yeah, they didn't know.
They wanted to use the prophecy for themselves in order.
They didn't know they were going to get prophecy. And that should have been reserved only to those who went out to the camp, to the tent. You're suggesting that since their names were on the thing, they said, "Oh, we're going to get it anyway, and then we'll stay here."
Right.
Okay. They are considered tzaddikim, as we'll see. They did the right thing. Yeah.
What was the standard for revealing prophecy?
So usually,
did you speak to a group, or did you go to Moshe and say, "I got this"?
It all depends on who. Usually, prophecy comes with instructions of what you're supposed to do with it.
So
we know that, because we know the whole story, that they were told to say the prophecy, which they did. But Yehoshua doesn't know what was said to them. So a prophet could make a mistake. A prophet, first of all, could lie in theory, and say something that is false. You have false prophets, right? That is possible. And that could be an accusation, although usually a righteous person is not going to do that. But then you have prophets who don't do what the prophecy is they're supposed to do. The example of that is Yonah, who didn't want to repeat a prophecy that he was told to repeat.
So if the other ones said a prophecy once and then they were done, and we know that these two had two, because one of them they both said together. So is that significant, or was it at the same time? So it's considered like the other ones who only had one and then they stopped prophesizing.
It seems that Eldad and Medad got more prophecy than the other ones who went out to the tent. It seems like they surpassed them. That's what it looks like.
Okay, and the only ones that we have of those prophecies, the other 70, we don't have.
We don't know,
for that time.
Right.
And these are for us.
Right, okay. Right. So we don't know. Now, the Torah doesn't report what Eldad and Medad said, but the Medrash tells us the Gemara really says what Eldad said. Yeah. Okay, last question, because we got to move on.
Last question. Could it be that Hashem had decided already that Moshe was
So we're about to discuss that. Okay, so who are Eldad and Medad? So we discussed last time that Eldad and Medad are, I believe we did cover at least partially, Eldad and Medad are half brothers of Moshe Rabbeinu. Eldad and Medad, everybody agrees, are half brothers of Moshe Rabbeinu. Some say that they were half brothers from the mother, from Yocheved. Some say they were half brothers from the father, from Amram. We went through this last time?
Yes.
We did. Okay. And how that happened because of Bochan LeMishpachos, we had before that Amram and Yocheved, who were aunt and nephew, had to separate because that relationship is permitted to non-Jews, but it is not permitted to Jews. Therefore, the giving of the Torah forced them to separate. Eldad and Medad were born from a different different marriage with one of them, with either Amram or Yocheved. Now, the lad that runs to the camp, that runs to Moshe Rabbeinu to tell him what is being said. So Rashi brings from the Medrash that this lad was Gershom ben Moshe, the son of Moshe. Some say that's who it was, that he ran to to Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah.
Kind of stepping back one minute. If this was that Moshe's parents had to separate or divorce after the Torah was given, this event isn't.
Yes, this event is.
So how could they be elders?
Right. So the answer to that question, I once asked this question to my Rebbe, later Rosh Yeshiva of Kolevsky, Zichron Avracha, Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Kolevsky, Zichron Avracha. I asked this question to him, and he came in the next day with a photostat, which I still have, from the Ibn Shoyev. The Ibn Shoyev was a student of the Rashba. He goes back to the Rishonim, and he writes that while they were still in Mitzrayim, Moshe Rabbeinu reported to his father Amram that in the future Hashem will command that his marriage to Yocheved will not be appropriate for Jews. And therefore, while still in Mitzrayim, Amram and Yocheved preempted the eventual giving of the Torah and separated already. And one of them remarried and had Eldad and Medad. That is the way that the Ibn Shoav says it.
Isn't Gershom probably older than them?
Very likely. Well, I don't know. Gershom
is called a lad. That he's.
Yeah. Okay. Good. I mean, it could be because he ran. Could be, he find that.
But Eliezer was called a lad back in the Keda, and he wasn't so young either.
It's because he's a son.
Because he ran. Yeah. So you have a whole bunch of family members of Moshe Rabbeinu involved over here. You have Eldad and Medad, half-brothers of Moshe. You have Gershom, Moshe's son. You obviously have Moshe. You have Yehoshua, Moshe's primary student. You also have standing nearby when this is reported, when the lad comes and tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Eldad u'Medad misnabim b'machaneh, they are prophesying in the camp. You have two significant women standing nearby. You have Miriam, and you have Moshe's sister, and you have Tzipporah, Moshe's wife. And when Gershom announces Eldad and Medad are getting prophecy in the camp, Tzipporah says, woe to their wives, now their wives are going to have to separate, now they're going to have to separate from their wives, just as my husband separated from me. Which then made Miriam wonder, why would Moshe Rabbeinu have separated from her? Which leads to the next story, which we are not going to get to this evening, which is going to be the Lashon Hara between Miriam and Aaron. So this story triggers that story. The one thing leads to the other. All these things are tied together. One thing leads to the other. Eldad and Medad are clearly being given very significant prophecy. And the reaction of Yehoshua is that this is unacceptable. This prophecy can't be acceptable. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, who would give that all of Hashem's nation should be prophets? It's something which is a good thing that all of Hashem's nation should be prophets. Now, what Moshe Rabbeinu says over here is sort of echoing what Korach is going to say later. Korach says later, Ki kol ha'ido kulam kedoshim uvesocham Hashem. The whole nation is holy and Hashem is within them. Why should you be in charge? Really, Moshe Rabbeinu is saying over here, Yehoshua is saying, you need to lock them up, get rid of these two people because they're saying a terrible thing. Moshe Rabbeinu says, as far as I'm concerned, it would be great if everybody was a prophet. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying more than everybody should be a prophet. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, I don't mind if my position gets challenged. I don't mind if everybody becomes Moshe Rabbeinu. That's fine, that's great. That's what happened at Matan Torah for the first two Dibros, where we were all elevated to the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, that's great with me. I'm not wedded to this. I'm not in this for me. And this is where I am. But this is not. Moshe Rabbeinu is, as we know, the Anav Mikol Adam. He's the most humble, as we're going to have later on in that story with Miriam. Moshe Rabbeinu, it doesn't bother him. It just doesn't bother him. When Korach makes his complaint, which we'll get to hopefully in a little bit, Korach's complaint is the way Hashem set it up is that Moshe Rabbeinu is in charge and Aaron is the Kohen Gadol. Korach's complaint was really a veiled complaint in order for him to be in charge. But that everybody should be a prophet, Moshe Rabbeinu was fine with that. No problem for Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, how could you have a prophecy that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to do a sin? That Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be allowed in Eretz Yisrael? So the truth is that Moshe Rabbeinu not being allowed in Eretz Yisrael, he didn't only do one thing that ended up precluding him from going into Eretz Yisrael. The main thing he did was he hit the rock, which has not happened yet where we are in the Chumash. But there are a few other things that he did. For example, at the end of Parshas Shmos, if you want, you can hold the place here and turn back. I'll tell you the page. At the very end of Parshas Shmos, which we mentioned back then, I'm sure you remember, like it was yesterday, mm-hmm. which we mentioned at the end of Parshas Shmos, back on page 316, Moshe Rabbeinu went to Paro as Hashem told him to, and Paro made things worse. He took away the straw. Moshe Rabbeinu came out, and the people complained, and they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you ruined everything for us. You made it worse. Moshe Rabbeinu went back to Hashem, and he said, why did you send me to Paro? Ever since I went, it got worse, and you did not take your people out. So the last pasuk in Parashas Shmos, page 316, pasuk Aleph, verse 1, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Ata sira asher aseh lefaro, now you will see what I will do to Paro. Ki v'yarcha zakoh yeshalachem, because with a strong hand he will send them out. U'v'yarcha zakoh yegarshem et me'aretzo, with a strong hand he will chase them out of his land. So Chazal tell us, now you will see, but you will not see when they go into Eretz Yisrael. Because you doubted me, because you didn't trust in me, now you're going to see, but you will not see later on. There are a few other things like this, that Moshe Rabbeinu did something, which again, we're talking about something on his level. We're not talking about a terrible thing. We're talking about that on his madrega, he's being held accountable. But nevertheless, we have a few different things that he did for which the Torah says that he is not allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael. So then how come we focus, the Torah itself focuses, on hitting the rock? There were other things as well that kept him from going into Eretz Yisrael. So the answer is, because up until he hit the rock, it was not, you'll excuse the pun, set in stone, that he would not be able to go into Eretz Yisrael. There was a decree that he would be punished for a few different minor things that he did that would not allow him to go into Eretz Yisrael. But all those things could have been overturned with Moshe Rabbeinu's great righteousness, with his davening. Moshe Rabbeinu could have, over time, chipped away at the things that he did wrong and overturned the decree and gone into Eretz Yisrael. Once he hit the rock, Hashem now made it a set thing. Now there was no turning back. Now it's a done deal. The decree is final. You are not going into Eretz Yisrael. When Moshe Rabbeinu davened in Parashas Va'eschanan to go in, Hashem said, Rav Lach, stop, no more, you're not going in. That was because of hitting the rock. There were other things that he did that the punishment was not to go into Eretz Yisrael, but those things, it's possible he could have overturned with his davening and with his deeds. But once he hit the rock, now it became a set thing and he couldn't go in anymore. So when Eldad and Medad, back here on page 792, when they prophesy that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to die and Yeshua is going to take the people in, that prophecy can be true without having hit the rock. Meaning, all they could have meant was, as things stand right now, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu has not yet overturned the decree for the minor things that he did. Therefore, as things stand right now, Moshe Rabbeinu will die and Yehoshua will take the people in. But the truth is, what is the most recent thing that Moshe Rabbeinu did for which there may have been a decree, not a decree set in stone, but a decree that he would not be able to go into Eretz Yisrael? The most recent thing that he did is that he complained and said, I can't lead the people. I can't do it anymore. I need help. That was the first time Moshe Rabbeinu said he couldn't do it. And certainly it could have been interpreted by the people, certainly by Yehoshua, that Eldad and Medad are saying this based on Moshe Rabbeinu's most recent statement to Hashem, I can't do it anymore. And therefore, the punishment is Moshe Rabbeinu will die, Yehoshua will bring the people into Eretz Yisrael. Now, if that is the case, Yehoshua knows himself, Yehoshua knows his Rebbe, Yehoshua knows, if Moshe Rabbeinu can't do it, I certainly can't do it. If this is the way to correct what Moshe Rabbeinu did wrong, when I say wrong, I mean on his level, that he said, I can't do this, and as a correction to that, Moshe is going to die and Yehoshua is going to take them in, Yehoshua says, that's ridiculous. That can't be true. I know that I can't do it. There's a problem here. This prophecy has a problem. I don't know exactly what the problem is, but there's a problem because it can't be true. It can't make sense. I know me, and I know my Rebbe Moshe Rabbeinu as well as a student can know his Rebbe, and if he can't do it, I certainly can't do it. And Yehoshua is not wrong. We know, Pnei Moshe kepnei Chama, the face of Moshe is like the face of the sun. Pnei Yehoshua kepnei Levana, the face of Yehoshua is like the face of the moon. But Yehoshua is not Moshe Rabbeinu. Yehoshua is an incredible leader. When we learn about Yehoshua Mitz Hashem later on, Yehoshua is an unbelievable leader, really an incredible leader. The Yehoshua's leadership, which was for 28 years after we entered Eretz Yisrael, that leadership is huge and it's incredible. Nevertheless, he's not Moshe Rabbeinu. And no one can be Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore, Yehoshua says, there's got to be a problem here. I don't know me. I don't know exactly what the problem was. What Yehoshua, exactly to pinpoint what Yehoshua's issue was. But clearly, he says, this makes no sense. And therefore, he says, Moshe Rabbeinu, there's a problem. You got to get rid of them. You got to lock them up. Now, in the end, Moshe Rabbeinu may have corrected whatever it is he had done, that at this point there was a decree that he would die and Yehoshua would take the people in. But then he hits the rock. Once he hits the rock, now that it is set in stone, Moshe Rabbeinu is not going in. Who is going to take them in?
Yehoshua.
Well, it could be Yehoshua, but it doesn't have to be Yehoshua. You see, the prophecy that Moshe will die and Yehoshua will take them in was based on the circumstances right here in Parshas Baaloscha. In Parshas Pinchas, which is 38 years later, remember that's very, very important, it's 38 years later. Who says that it's all the same? Who says everything's the same as it was before? And that's why it's possible that Moshe Rabbeinu was not convinced that it was going to be Yehoshua who would replace him. Moshe Rabbeinu was not totally ignorant. Of course he knew that Yehoshua was a strong candidate, but he did not know for certain that it would be Yehoshua, which is why he still says, Hashem, you need to appoint somebody. My father just told me this week that he was listening, I believe it was Rabbi Friend who said it, it was the name of somebody, but I think it was Rabbi Friend who said it, that Moshe Rabbeinu actually, this, now I'm not saying that everybody agrees this, I'm saying somebody, one of the Mefarshim suggests this, that who did Moshe Rabbeinu think it was going to be before he thought it would be his sons or Yehoshua? He thought it would be Pinchas. That Pinchas would be the leader. And when Pinchas did an act of kanos, of zealousness, then Moshe Rabbeinu said it can't be Pinchas because a zealot can't be a leader. A zealot, it's too much. A zealot has its place, but he can't be a leader. Can't be the leader of the people. And that's why, that's what triggers Pinchas' act of kanos, is what triggers Moshe Rabbeinu saying to Hashem, okay, we need a replacement. Who's going to be the leader? Who's it going to be? And here we have Yehoshua displaying an element of kanos as well, an element of zealousness. Moshe Rabbeinu says to him, HaMekanei Atali, are you being zealous for me? It could be that Moshe Rabbeinu detected in Yehoshua some element of zealousness, and zealousness has no play. A leader can't be zealous. That's
zealous or jealousy?
He says, well, yeah, HaMekanei, it's this, yeah.
Usually jealous.
I know, but when he's doing it for, on behalf of somebody else, it's like, he's standing up for, how could, can't do this, right? That's not the way a leader needs to. So it could be that that's what's going on over here, but that this is the circumstances right now. What's with Gog Umagog? What is that doing here? That prophecy about the future, about the ultimate end of days, the epic battle. What is that all about over here? So it seems that Eldad and Medad are setting the stage for the major change that's going to happen. You see, the Jewish people, when we left Mitzrayim, we got the Torah. We have Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, it's true, we sinned with the golden calf, but that was dealt with. And now we're poised to go into Eretz Yisrael. Unfortunately, we never made it. Instead, we sent the spies, and then everything changed. But at this point, the Jews see themselves with Moshe Rabbeinu going into Eretz Yisrael with Moshe Rabbeinu and building a Beis HaMikdash with Moshe Rabbeinu. And there's no... Moshe Rabbeinu is the leader, and somehow he's not going to live forever, but that Mashiach is imminent as well. That we're going to eventually get a king from Yehuda. Moshe Rabbeinu is not from Yehuda, he's a Levi. And that the perfection of the world is at hand. And whatever that means, the end of days is going to happen, that things are going to work themselves out. We now have the first indications that it's not going to work so simply. Here we had the complainers, we have Moshe Rabbeinu saying, I can't do this. We have new elders being appointed. We are about to have the spies. This generation is going to die. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to die. Aaron is going to die. Miriam is going to die. There's going to be a new generation with new leadership, Yehoshua, who will enter Eretz Yisrael. The prophecies of Eldad and Medad are, we're about to have the Slav, which is going to kill the complainers. It was a very bad thing they did that they complained. That complaint has led to the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu said, I can't do this anymore. He's going to die. Yehoshua is going to take over. We are witnessing huge change. And with all of that, one could begin to doubt whether Hashem's plan for the world is actually going to take place. we here, we understand that Mashiach is going to be this incredible person who's going to come. He's going to be a Navi. He's going to be a greater Navi than all other Nevi'im except for Moshe Rabbeinu. He's going to be a greater Chacham, greater wise man than all other men, including Shlomo HaMelech. We know that this person is going to come at some point, and we know that we are going to get out of this Galus, and we're going to have a new Beis HaMikdash in Eretz Yisrael, and eventually all these events that are prophesied are going to take place. But we are living in a world post-Moshe Rabbeinu. When you're living in a world with Moshe Rabbeinu, it's very difficult to see anything but Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was so great and so close to Hashem, the one who actually gave us the Torah, that to imagine a world without Moshe Rabbeinu is to imagine a world that is finished, that there's no hope for that world. Eldad and Medad are giving the Jews their first glimpse into the possibility that there will not be a Moshe Rabbeinu, that there will be a new leadership, a new generation, everything new. And under those circumstances, things are not going to go as smoothly as they would with Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore, Eldad and Medad also have a prophecy. Don't think for a moment that this will change the ultimate goal of the world. The world is still headed to its perfection, to its fruition. It's still headed to the Yamos HaMashiach, the days of Mashiach and the end of days. It's still headed to a time when Hashem's presence will be known by all. It is still headed to the time of that great epic battle with Gog, where he will bring the nations of the world and they will be destroyed and Hashem's kingship will be known by all. That is still going to happen. It may not happen in the method that would have happened had it been completely under Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership, but it's nevertheless going to happen. And therefore, Eldad and Medad, this is all part of their prophecy. The Eldad and Medad are foreshadowing a change, a major change that is going to happen within Klal Yisrael, which of course then affects the entire world and all of world history. Yeah.
So Rabbi Kransky, what you just so emotionally described with Moshe Rabbeinu not being there, how overwhelming that is, you can just almost justify what they did with the Egel HaZahav.
Well, the Egel HaZahav was before. That was before.
No, they didn't know that he was going
to... Oh, you mean at that time? They were afraid he was gone. Yeah,
I mean, they were so terrified that he was gone. And the emotion that you just described now that was so overwhelming...
Yes.
I mean, you can imagine...
Very good.
Here, they came out, and now all of a sudden, their leader, what are they going to do?
Without Moshe Rabbeinu. Right. Good. Excellent point. Okay, just one question, because we've got to move on. Yes.
Well, now I'm more perplexed about... We just saw people complain, and now they're going to be killed off, that... The Meraglin comes right after it's right after the Miriam and
Yes. Okay, so the Meraglin we're going to get to. Not now, we're going to get to it. Okay, now let's move on. We have to just do one last part over here. Pasuk Lamed, verse 30. Vayeyasef Moshe al Amachaneh. Moshe gathered into the camp. Who Vizignei Yisrael, he and the elders of Yisrael, they gathered in. The Puranios, the calamity didn't come until they had left the scene. And now comes the first step in the prophecies of Eldad and Medad. V'ruach nasa me'ez Hashem, a wind was carried by Hashem, or traveled by Hashem. V'yagaz salvim in hayam, it brought in quail from the ocean, vayitosh ala machaneh, and it spread over the entire camp, kederach yom ko, kederach yom ko, a day's journey in each direction. There was quail all over the place. Sivivos ha-machaneh, around the camp, ucha'ama saim apnei aretz, and two amas above the ground. They flew, two amas above the ground. Two amas above the ground is approximately... between 3 and 4 feet above the ground. Very easy to grab them. Like, you know, it's about shoulder length, whatever it is. I mean, shoulder height, about chest height above the ground. You just grab them about 3-4 feet above the ground. Easy to grab. Vayakam ha'am kol hayom ahu v'chol ha'layla, and the nation got up all of that day and all of that night, v'chol yom ha'macharas, and all the next day, vayasfu es haslav, they gathered the slav, ha'mam'it, the one who gathered the least, asaf asara chamarim, gathered 10 chamarim, which is a vast amount of slav, vayishtuchu lahem shatoach sivos ha'machane, and they piled them up all around the camp. And they began to eat the quail. They could not stop. Habasar odenu bein shineihem. The meat was still between their teeth. Terem yikares, before they were cut off. Va'af Hashem chara va'am. And they say, the translator is not yet chewed. Va'af Hashem chara va'am. And Hashem's anger was burned against the nation. Vayach Hashem ba'am, and Hashem struck against the nation. Ma'kar rabba ma'od, a very great strike. So people, many, many people died. Vayikras shema ma'kama hu kivros hatava. They called the name of that place the graves of desire. Because why? Kisham kavu esam amisavim, because there they buried the nation that desired. Those that desired meat, they were killed in eating the meat. Mikivros ha'ta'ava, from this place called Kivros ha'ta'ava, nasu am chatzeros, the nation traveled to chatzeros, vayu ba chatzeros, and they were in chatzeros, which is setting the stage for the next story, which is of Miriam and Aaron and Moshe, which we'll get to next time we learn. One side note that you should know, this is not based on the story, but you should just know it for your own knowledge, and that is that the verse says, in Lamed Gimel 33, Habasar Odenu Bein Shineihem, the meat was still between their teeth. There is a discussion in the Shulchan Aruch. We know that when you eat meat, so you have to wait after eating meat before you eat milk. You can't have meat and then milk. Now, waiting 6 hours is not in the Torah. Torah just says you can't have the meat and milk together. But there is a discussion. What about meat that is between one's teeth? You eat meat, and then there's still meat stuck in one's teeth, and now you wait a few hours, and there's still meat in your teeth, and you want to eat cheese. Are you allowed to eat cheese with the meat in your teeth? So we say that you have to clean your teeth if you know that there is meat there. You don't have to brush your teeth or floss between meat and milk. But if you know that there's a piece of meat there, you do need to remove it after you have meat. Even if you waited 6 hours, if you know there's a piece of meat there, you have to remove it before you have the cheese.
Once you remove it, then you can have it right after?
Yes, you can right away. You don't have to wait another 6 hours. This is the kind of thing which can drive a person crazy. I'm always hesitant to tell people this because then you get into the, you know, well, how big is the... It means if you know there's a piece of meat, you can see it in the mirror, there's a piece of meat stuck between your teeth. You got to remove that before you have the cheese or milk. So the Mepharshim that say this, they say, how do you know that meat between your teeth still has a halachic, a legal status of meat? Meaning that yes, I understand it came from beef and now it's between your teeth, but who says, maybe in halacha, look, after it gets into your stomach, it's not called meat anymore. Do you know, when we've talked about this before, that a calf drinks milk from a cow? If you slaughter the calf immediately after it drank milk from its mother, that milk is milk, obviously. It came from the udders of a cow. Now you slaughter the calf immediately after it drank, and then you open up the stomach and take out that milk. That milk is not even digested. It just came down the throat of the calf. And it's milk from the cow. According to many poskim, that milk is pariv. It's not milchik. Because once it is swallowed by the calf, it loses the halachic, the legal definition of milk. It's no longer milk. It's food in the stomach of the calf. It loses that halachic, that label called milk. So what I'm saying is that just because it started as meat doesn't mean it's still meat once it gets into your mouth and gets stuck between your teeth. Maybe at that point, it loses the legal halachic status of meat. So they prove from this pasuk that is not so. Habasar odenu bein shineihem, the meat was still between their teeth, It must be that when it's between your teeth, it's still called meat, because it says habasar, the meat was still between their teeth. So you see, meat in one's teeth is still called meat, which is why one has to remove a piece of meat from their teeth if they want to eat cheese, if they see that piece of meat there.
Now, aren't quail a form of fowl?
Yes, yes. That's why I say this is not a proof. This is just a it's what we call an asmach. That's something which you can hang your hat on. It's like you can see.
Yeah, but I wonder if this is where they got the ruling that we treat the chicken and so on as meat.
Yeah, so that is Durabanan, that we treat chicken as meat. It's
I know.
You mean that it comes from... Yeah, okay.
I'm just trying to picture. So there's some people that aren't getting the quail that are eating the man, and they survive, and only the ones that were going after
it seems
the
like
quail.
Only the ones who complained are the ones...
So the other ones can eat it without...
I don't know if they ate it...
And be able to stop.
Yeah, it could be. I don't know if they ate it or not. Throughout the Chumash, when... And beyond, when Moshe Rabbeinu is remembered and praised for all of the miracles he did, so he's praised for splitting the sea, and for bringing down the Torah, and for bringing down the man, and for getting the water out of the rock, and for bringing up the slav.
Oh.
That's one of the things that he's praised for. So I don't know that this was all bad. It could be you're right. It could be that those people who didn't complain, they just got a freebie.
It doesn't say about, the people who survived,
They survived. Right. Or it could be that those who didn't complain, they stayed away from it because we don't want to have anything to do with this. You know, that could be also. But, yeah.
Why quail?
I don't know. That's a good question. It was a very fatty bird. It was a very fatty bird. Today, I don't think quail is that... I know. And I don't know if slav is accurately translated as quail, and that's the way they translate it here?
Yeah, they
could. Yeah. I don't know if we know for a fact... That slav means quail. Rashi says it was a very fatty bird. Like you can get a lot of good meat out of that bird.
Okay.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.